I love his presence. There's nothing better. I love it. I could just hang out right here. Galatians chapter 5. So today, if you haven't been here in a while, we are jumping into the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend the next, there's 9 weeks we're going to spend on this, and I'm going to try and do 1 week on each one. And then we're starting up small groups. I forgot to mention this before. If you are interested in being in a small group and you haven't had a chance to talk to me, it's not too late. All right, so by all means, don't feel like, oh, I missed it. Today we are going to have just groups at tables downstairs together. Doesn't matter what group you sign up for, whatever. And then I have sheets printed off. I'll let you know, based on the nights that you chose, who's leading what, when, where, and we'll let you know after, okay? But it's not too late. And for those of you, I know some of you just can't make it work this time. Don't stress it. Come next time. It'll be awesome. But let's start into this. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 22. But the Holy Spirit, everybody say the Holy Spirit, produces this kind of fruit in my life. All right, and let's read this together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I'm going to just actually stop right there for now. There's no law against these things. And so, again, in Galatians, Paul is talking about the transformational change that happens in a Christian. We become a new creation, right? It talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And in Galatians, Paul talks about us being crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? And so there's this crucifixion of our flesh. We actually have to choose to follow him every single day because our flesh doesn't want to. Our flesh is, I want to go the easy way. I want to do what feels good for me. And we have to, it's a one-time commitment and a daily decision to follow him. All right? And so what Paul talks about through the book of Galatians is that we've been given freedom through Christ, and it all is based on the love of God for us. It is through love and that we are completely set free. It's through love that we're forgiven and invited into salvation. Love is the primary characteristic of who God is. Did you know that? It says in 1 John that God is love, period. He's love. Everything he does comes out of the basis of love. Even when he disciplines, even when he corrects, it's out of love. Even when he says no to us sometimes in our prayers, it's out of love. And sometimes we're just like a little kid. When they hear no, they think that, you hate me. What's wrong with you? But he does, everything he does is out of love. And honestly, as Christians, all of us who call ourselves disciples of Christ, the call is for all of us to do everything out of love, right? And that is hard, if we're all honest. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, or especially love in particular. I know some of us probably think, oh man, I got to get my game face on because I've kind of been not loving my neighbor or not loving my coworker, or I have to work on all these things. And I just want to let you know this morning that this is the fruit of the Spirit. So all these things that we talk about, it's not about what you can do. So sometimes we carry this guilt or this, we feel like I got to work myself up, just like when we go to the gym, you know, I'm going to pump some weights. I'm going to work myself up. I'm going to do this. Today I've got this. You don't have to give yourself a pep talk. What we need to do is surrender to the Lord. And the more that we pursue him, the more that he naturally does these things in us. So it's not an earned thing. It's not a badge. You know, like, again, with kids, sometimes you read this many books. Here's a gold star. You did this. You did your chores. Here's a gold star. It's not like that. It's all been paid for. And all that the Lord is inviting us to do is to love him, to abide with him, and invite the Holy Spirit to come and transform us from the inside out. We get that so backwards sometimes. Like, I got to do better. No, just love God. Watch what he can do. And so he wants to grow that in us. He wants, you know, in our when our hearts have the right healthy environment, the right soil, the right water, the right sunlight, meaning the right conditions of surrender and submission to the Lord, he will flourish. He will produce this beautiful fruit in us without us trying. Can I even say it like that? Like, without even trying. You just love God and he changes your desires. And there are things that we have to do. Like, it's important that we have self-discipline, that we have habits that we put into place that basically put guardrails in our life to help us stay in that flow, right? But what the actual transformation comes from the Lord changing us from the inside out. And it comes from abiding. It comes from getting in the Word. It comes from prayer. It comes from time with Him. It comes from the Holy Spirit filling us and anointing us and changing us. And so again, we can't do it on our own. So don't feel guilty. Don't feel shame, but feel convicted that we need to be consecrated to the Lord. We need Him. And so in Galatians, Paul is talking about how Christ came to set us free. He invited us to die to ourselves and to surrender to the Lord. And we are no longer bound by the religious law. It's not the law that brings us close to God, but relationship with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit is what produces that fruit. And so the law is, you know, the law is there to give us limits, right? We have a speed limit to keep people in check. But there is no law against these things, Paul says. No law against these fruit, which means there's no limit to the love that we could have. There's no limit to the joy or the hope or the peace. And there's no limit to how much you can give away. You can't go wrong by loving more. You can't go wrong for longing to receive more love. Like, you know, if I did this once with the youth, I gave them one of the kids, I was trying to illustrate this, and I gave them a bag of Oreos, a full package. And I said, I challenge you to see if you can eat this before I finish my message, you know? And so they're, and I got them a big bag, you know? And so, of course, you've always got a teenager that's like up for the challenge. And so they're eating this bag of Oreos. And I talked about how, like, there's certain things that are really unhealthy for us. And if you eat too much, it affects you, right? But the love of God, the joy, the hope, the peace, all those things, you can't get too much. It's one of those things where more is better. So keep going. We need to understand that God loves you so much, and He will never stop loving you, and His love is so big, so high, so deep, so wide, you can never get to the bottom. You can never been there, done that, it's all good. We never get to that place. And so it's amazing. And He will not stop loving you. Even when you blow it, you screw up, you make the dumbest decisions, because we all have those days, right? And He still says, I love you unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make me want to love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. And that's like, how does that work? But it was paid for on the cross. Jesus did it. He came to show us how much God loves us. And the substance of His love is His presence. I really believe this awareness that God is near. So God wants to pour out His love on you and I today. And again, that comes from abiding. It comes from our heart being right. There's a scripture that it doesn't say we watch and see that God is good. It says that we taste and see. We actually are called into an invitation of relationship, of actually experiencing God. And again, just like what Connie talked about, there's a shift there. It has to come from here to here. And that's what we're called to. Bill Bright said, such love is beyond our ability to grasp with our minds, but it is not beyond our ability to experience with our hearts. God's love is unconditional and it is constant because He is perfect, and therefore His love is perfect too. I like that. His love is constant and His love is perfect for you today. In Romans 8, it says that literally nothing can separate you and I from the love of God. I don't know if you need to hear that again, but nothing can separate you and I from the love of God. Amen. And maybe inside you've got a voice saying, yeah, but you suck and you did this. And no, listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And I think that it's important to understand that we can try sometimes with these individual fruits, you know, I'm going to work on love, I'm going to work on joy. The Holy Spirit has given us the whole fruit basket all at once. You know what I mean? It's not fruits, it's the fruit. It's the whole package. And He's working on us as we surrender to Him. The fruit of the Spirit is different than the gifts of the Spirit, okay? Both are really important. But I just want to show you quickly the difference. Gifts are like a one-time transaction in the sense that you are given a gift. And the Lord does give us gifts. He's given every single one of us gifts. And they're beautiful and they're important and they're necessary. They can't be earned again or worked for. It's a gift. But fruit comes from a gradual process of growth that does take cultivation in our lives. And not by working ourselves up, but by submitting and surrendering and obeying what God asks us to do. And so there's this journey of learning to grow in relationship with Him. If you think of two trees, you got an apple tree that you plant, and in my yard, there's a few that are, I've given them the warning already. They've been 3-4 years and they have not produced an apple. My wife is the only reason they're still in my yard, because I'm like, by now I want apples, you know. But there's this gradual process that they go through, and then they finally will produce fruit, right, when the conditions are right. A Christmas tree, we go chop it down, and somebody wraps a gift and sticks it under there. It's instant, it's done, and then you go get it, and you receive it, right? Where, again, a fruit tree is this gradual process, and that's like our lives. And, you know, gifts would represent power, and fruit represents character. Does that make sense? Gifts represent the power of God, enabling us to go and do what we're called to do, to make disciples. Fruit represents the character in our life that's necessary to have to walk in those gifts. So if you have one without the other, it's actually really dangerous and out of balance. And there are people that you see that fall and that get into all kinds of trouble in different areas where they are really strong in gifts, but their character is not caught up with the gift. And sometimes people elevate them and say, you should travel, you should come speak, you should do this. And the character is not caught up to that gift. And pain and damage will come. Our character needs to match the platform, the ministry, all those types of things, the leadership that we get put into, or we'll get into trouble. The reverse of it is we can have character, but if there's no power, something's missing. Because look at the gospel. These signs shall follow those who believe. Okay? So there, we need both. What gets us into trouble is we glorify one or the other, or we think, you know, all of it is coming out of a process of surrendering to the Lord and seeking Him and let Him do what He wants to do in us. Amen? Okay. It's good, Paul. It's good. Keep going. I really do believe that Christians need to be part of the solution in our culture, in the sense that when somebody's hurting, that we are filled with love and hope and peace, that we can come alongside. That when people need healing, that we are carrying gifts, that we can come and pray and see people healed. That we can have prophetic words that encourage and bring hope and life. And they're not for inside the four walls of the church, you guys. They're for out there. And so we are called to be equipped to go and make disciples. And the way we do it is we actually have to go. But we have to carry the fruit in here that's practiced by cultivating a walk and a lifestyle of daily obedience and surrender and submission to the Lord, so this stuff gets produced. It's not something you just flick a switch and go, I'm loving today. No, it's something that happens in you and through you, through a journey, through a relationship with the Lord. And so, again, I know you know these. I'm going to give you some, you know, just scriptures from the Bible. John 13 says, so now I am giving you a new commandment, okay? It's not even a suggestion. It's a commandment. Love each other, all right? Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So if we say we're Christian, but we can't love each other, something's missing. Right? And yeah, it's pretty clear. We need to love each other. To me, the command and the call to love supersedes everything else that we see in Scripture. And so you can talk about, well, I'm right, and I this, and this is, and it's like, yeah, but if you can't do it in love, just zip it. And so, you know, God gave Moses 10 commandments. Judaism came up with 613 commandments. And Jesus said, here's the two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Everything should come out of that. Love fulfills the law. And so again, there was the law. The law gave us restriction, just like a speed limit. It showed us, you need a savior. You can't do it on your own. You're hooped without somebody bringing a sacrifice and covering for your sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. So now He came to set us free so that we could be filled with love and do everything out of love. Not out of fear, not out of religious duty, but out of love. This is the test, I think, of real discipleship. Francis Schaeffer said it like this: the Lord has given the world the right to judge the church. If the people of this world see us as Christians not loving one another, then they have the right, on the authority of the words of Jesus, to say that we are not his disciples. Ouch. But it's true, isn't it? Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. In Galatians 5, verses 6, Paul talks about how our faith is expressed through love. That was all that matters in the Christian life, according to Paul, is like faith expressed through love. Love is everything. And you know, I'll try and get to this, but one of the things, ways that we cultivate love is through faith. When we have faith in God, our love grows, because we get exposed to it. Ephesians 3, let me read you this. Paul prays that we would experience his love, even though it's too great to actually fully comprehend. All right. He says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of the life and power that comes from God. Can you just flip back there again for a sec? Verse 17, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Another version says, as you have faith, all right? Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. So as we have faith, as we trust, we grow in his love. And that's one of the ways. And Paul's prayer is that we would actually experience his love. Okay? And that's like what was you're describing. That's what happens. There's a shift that happens, and it's like a light bulb goes off as we get it in here. I don't know if you ever think about this, but when I read that, every single time I've read this chunk of scripture, I get excited. Like, we are invited to actually experience. He's praying that we would actually get it, that we would know. It's God's heart for us to actually know and experience his unconditional, his perfect love for us. It's his desire for you today. That's his desire for me. And it will change you, and it will change me, and it's wonderful. You can't run too far, and you can't hide too hard for his love not to find you. What you have to do is submit and surrender and say, yes, I receive. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says this, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. So the goal of everything we do, even in ministry, is that people would be filled and receive the love of God, that they would actually be instructed so that love is produced in their life. And he goes on to say, you know, watch out for meaningless discussions. You know, whether it's a theological discussion or a political discussion, when it comes about becoming right at the expense of a relationship with other people, we need to stop. We need to give ourselves a little time out until we can come back with an attitude and heart of love. You know, whatever it takes, just be like, you know what? Hold on a minute. I'll be back in 5 minutes. I just got to go get my, because we get sometimes post whatever that nonsense a few years ago, pandemic, whatever, so many people, it's like, no, we can't just agree to disagree. I'm going to show you how right I am and how wrong you are. And we've lost this ability to actually love people even when they don't disagree or when they don't agree with us. The way that we do relationships with others matters to God. And so loving them matters more to him than you being right. Remember, love trumps, right? Love wins. The gifts will pass away when we get to heaven. The gifts will no longer be needed. But our character, the love of God, will never stop. That's something that continues on. And he cares that we love other people, even the ones we don't like. Especially them. Yeah. don't know. So, you know, sometimes you think things in your head and you're like, should I say that? You know, a test might be, you know, not as much, I know it sounds weird to say, but not as much as how much you love Jesus, but how much do you love the Judas in your life? Can you love people that speak against you? Can you love people that hurt you? Can you love people that reject you? It's hard. The first three fruit of the Spirit are inward. They come from God alone. And again, I think I mentioned this before, but Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So he's pouring his love into us. And so love forms the foundation of all the other fruit. In fact, you'll see, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 here, and you'll see that even some of the fruit of the Spirit are in the definition of love. Basically, all the fruit are an expression of love. So let me ask you this question. What is love? Is it a feeling? Is it an emotion? Is it the butterflies in your stomach when you're in high school and you see that girl walk by and you're like, woo? What is love? Is love sex? Is love something you switch on and off? Like, what is love? Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. All right? If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is something I see in certain elements of Christianity. We see people that they celebrate, again, people that are really strong in gifts. Wonderful. I'm glad you have strong gifts. But they actually can't love people when they use them. And it brings harshness and it brings a judgmental side to things. Prophetic is wonderful. It's awesome. It's a beautiful gift. But if you use it the wrong way, it can cause so much harm. Love is way more important than any gift. Like everything we use, every gift we use needs to be done in love or we're missing it. I'll say it that way. Okay? And so, again, speaking in tongues, wonderful gift. But if you're going to go speak in tongues and then you're going to go gossip and trash other people and, you know, like, what are you doing? Right? Okay. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, by the way, has completeness come?
No.
No. Okay. What it is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So when it talks about maturing and growing, again, it's our ability to love others. Even the tough ones, and to love fully. This is the biblical definition of what love is. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something we just flick on one day. It's something we're called to carry and be. When you're with somebody, they should actually sense the love of God from you because of everything you do should be out of love. And Paul in this, he describes at the start there things that that love is not, you know. And then he goes on to say this in verse 6, where he says, love never gives up. The Greek word, willingly protects others. The Greek word, sorry, I'm fumbling my notes here. The Greek word means cover or hide by covering. This does not refer to hiding hurtful sin, but to protecting someone from embarrassment, from gossip, or any other such harm. When believers love one another, they refuse harmful gossip and protect one another from those who would try to inflict harm. Did you know when you love somebody, you'll actually try to step in and stop others from hurting other people. So when we love each other as a family or as a church body or anything like that, we actually should have each other's back. So if you're ever at the coffee shop or one group is over here and one group is over here and about so-and-so, that's your permission to be like, actually, I love them and you guys need to stop talking about them that way. That's what that's the kind of picture that's given in this. All right, love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures for every circumstance. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, let love be your highest goal. All right, I'm going to take the last few minutes and just give you a few things to think about here. There's four common Greek words used for love. There's eros, which is sexual love or desire. There's storge, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but storge, there we go, is the affection, basically family affection. Okay, it's a family kind of love that you would have. Third is phileo or philia, depending what you use, and it's a brotherly love or a friendship kind of love, that affection for other people. And then there's agape. And agape is the main word used to describe God's love for us. And you see it in the New Testament, scriptures like John 3:16, for God so loved. It's a giving, sacrificial, full-on, unconditional, pure, perfect love that doesn't stop. And it's a love that you and I can't put on. We can only receive from the Lord, I believe. And so that is agape. And so it's important to understand that, you know, there are different kinds of love in that sense, that when you see them talking about it in scripture at times. If you remember when Jesus talked with Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And he actually, when you look in the Greek, it's a change in the word they're using there. We don't catch that in English, right? We don't understand, but he's actually questioning, do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your workplace? Do you love me more than anything? And he's like, yes, Lord, then feed my sheep. And so anyway, we miss some of those sometimes because of the English translation. But this, in the fruit of the Spirit, the love that's produced is supposed to be agape love. Full, complete, perfect, sacrificial love. That love is described by the way that Jesus laid his life down for us and gave everything for us on the cross. And it's, again, what we're called to do is to love others in a sacrificial, surrendering way. It costs to love. I don't know if you ever really thought about that. It actually is going to cost you to love somebody. You have to be vulnerable. You have to be open. You have to be willing to give and sacrifice and not put yourself first and everything else that goes along with that. It's hard. It's not all rainbows and butterflies in your stomach, you know. So just before we end here today, I want you to get this. I was listening to Derek Prince, a devotional he was doing on the fruit of the Spirit, and I loved how he put this. There's four things he says that we do to cultivate love in our lives and to build that agape love, what we see happen. And so he said, first of all, agape love is, again, it's produced by the Holy Spirit, but the way that we help cultivate it, it's born through the seed of God's word. In 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, it says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that we have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And so again, we need the word in our lives. It is the basis and foundation of our relationship with him. And it plants the seed to recognize the love of the Father and the truth of who he is. So we need that. Love is born by God into our hearts. And again, 1 John 4:7-8 says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. We love because he first loved us, right? So love comes from him. We need his love. And Derek Prince says, there's a kind of love that can only come through being born of God. Any person who's a Christian should produce that love. A person who doesn't really has no scriptural basis for claiming to be born of God. So again, this is something that actually should just be produced in us if we're a follower of Jesus, right? I mentioned this one before a little bit, but he says this, the love of God is poured out through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into us. When we become a Christian, we become a vessel that's suitable to receive the love of God. Number three, cultivating this kind of love requires the cooperation of our will. And I think this is really important. We're used to talking about love as an emotion, as a feeling, right? And so some people would hardly recognize the kind of love that's being described in the Bible, where it's more centered around our will. Love is a choice. Love looks like something, okay? And again, that agape love centers around the will, not the emotions. And it comes from a decision that we make to actually love other people, even when it's not easy or when it's hard. I think I was talking to Colin last week after church. We were talking about how, you know, we change. As we become a Christian, we change and we journey. And we were talking about it's like marriage. You know, when I first got married, I loved my wife the best I could. But now, after this many years of loving her and choosing every day to love her, I love her differently. And I feel like more completely. And I will do things for her that I wouldn't do for anyone else, or maybe even in the past wouldn't have done for her, because I actually love her more. And I want to meet every need that I can. I want to honor her. And I sacrificially do things even when I don't feel like it, because I love her. And that's a choice I make every day, right? Sometimes I fail. But that's what that love looks like. It's this laying your life down, submitting to other people, surrendering to them. And I really believe that the more I've learned to love my wife, the more I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help her, to be there for her, to, you know, all that I'm called to do in her life. Chris Valentin says this. He talks about how 75% of being in a good marriage is do what you do when you feel like it, when you don't. And so what he's talking about is you walk it out daily. Like, you have to live it. So you treat your wife great when you feel like it, and you treat your wife great when you don't feel like it. Right? Don't marry a person that you just fall in love with, because we can fall in and we can fall out of love. We can fall in love with somebody else. Falling is accident. It's an accident. Why don't you marry someone that you work and purposely want to grow in love with? Again, it's something we cultivate. We have to be careful that we don't put feeling over covenant. Anyway, the last one, fourth, we cultivate that love of God by laying down our lives for other people. This kind of love is expressed, again, by the action of helping others. John 15, Jesus tells us in verse 12 to 13, this is a commandment to love others. By laying our life down for others. 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Not just your favorite. That'll preach. Again, the essence of the love of God pictured in the Bible is that you actually give yourself, you lay yourself down for others. You give everything to God. Everything. Everything. And I really think that it's important. I do want to point this out. It's important to understand that being loved by God is so critical. Loving others is so critical. But it doesn't mean that you're a doormat for other people. It doesn't mean that you're saying, yeah, walk over me and do whatever you want to me because I love you. Okay, there is a difference. And we need to understand too, I really believe this. We need to understand and hear the Father's heart in how to love other people so that we know when it's time to actually sacrificially give, because it costs you. It takes energy. It takes your time and your resources. And you only have so much. And if you don't have the rest and all of that, you get hurt and you get destroyed in it and you're unable to continue to love others. So you need to be able to listen and say, God, what is my role right now? Do I give everything I have to this, or do I just, like, how do I respond? Does that make sense? So we have to be careful, because I think sometimes we come away with this idea that I just have to give everything to everywhere and that whatever happens to me happens to me. No, God cares about you. We're supposed to love others as we love ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't do amazing things and help other people. And, you know, there's a guy, Desmond Doss, in World War II, served as a conscientious objector, refusing to carry a weapon due to his faith. So instead, he served as a medic, and he saved 75 men during the Battle of Okinawa, often risking his own life by pulling wounded soldiers to safety while getting shot at. His selfless actions exemplified agape love, putting others before his own, even in the face of danger. Like, there's all kinds of those kind of stories. But we need to be hearing God. what do I do in this situation? And I'll just tell you this too. All the hard scriptures on love revolve around agape love. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. That's agape. Love your enemies, to do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Luke 6:35. It's really easy to do things for people when they're nice to you. It's really easy to love people when they love you in return. And sometimes we might say, well, why should I love my enemy? Why should I forgive them? Well, why should you be loved? Why should you be forgiven? I don't know if you forgot this, but in Jesus' eyes, we're all the same. We're sinners, and we all didn't earn it or deserve it. And yet he says, I'm giving this to you anyway. I'm laying my life down for you. And not a single one of us have ever behaved good enough to deserve that. Okay, let's stop there. Because I could go for a while. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing a song, and I want to take a few minutes to just, before we go for lunch, don't worry, it won't burn. I felt it was important that we took some time, and I know, yeah, go for it. I know that we prayed about this a little bit at the start, but I just want to give room for God to do a work in all of our hearts this morning. I want to invite you to simply respond to him and just ask him to fill you with his love, to do what only he can do, okay? We need that revelation of the depth and the breadth, the beauty of his love for us. Because we so often, we condemn ourselves, we feel shame, and sometimes it's not even our own fault. Like we've had an earthly father that was not a good example or that caused walls or caused barriers or all those things, caused us to have a picture of who God might be. And we need some of those to be broken. And I have learned, just like what Connie said, 35 years or whatever it was, you know, God peels back and heals in layers. I mean, once in a while you do see where just complete, it's done. But generally, it's like this process of as we learn to trust, as we learn to surrender, he heals one piece at a time. And then when we're ready, he takes the next chunk. And when we're ready, he takes the next chunk. And I believe today that he wants to do that in you. And I really believe that he wants to fill you. And so I would just encourage you as we sing this song. In fact, don't sing this song. I want them to sing the song over us. And I want you to just try and just ask God, how much do you love me? Is there any area of my heart that I've held back from loving you? Because I think what usually happens is, God, I love you on Sunday mornings. I love you at Bible study. I love you in this and this and this. But then when it comes to the painful places, you know, 20 years ago, God, when this person did this to me, all I can think of is pain. I can't invite your love into that situation. Somebody betrayed me, God, and all I can think of is what's wrong with them and how I was treated, and I'm injustice, and I'm a victim, and yeah, you were treated wrongly, and you were a victim, and all that, but can you invite his love into that? Because he wants to set you free. So I just invite you to do that as we sing this song, and we're going to go down and eat. So God bless the food, and all the hands prepared it, and our fellowship and time together, but more than that, Lord, right now, would you come and meet with us? And I pray for a transformation in every single one of our hearts, that we would know your love. God, not just here, but in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. Fill us with your love. I pray for breakthrough. I pray, God, for a revelation of your love in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.